All right, let's just go back. Let's begin again from the book of Colossians chapter 1. Continue our series, Faith Basics. Colossians chapter 1. That's the one we have been reading. I'll rush through it just to remind us of some words that we have been studying. And, you know, we've been picking them one by one, trying to explain some things as we are going on. Now, Paul was writing here to the Colossians. I'll pick a number of verses. He said from verse 9, he said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Please, I want you to know that word, because we're going to go into that word today. That phrase, a manner worthy of the Lord. Everybody say it. He said, to please him in all respects. That is, when you are walking in that manner, God is pleased. He now said, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, the same thing. The manner worthy of the Lord is that in which we bear fruit in every good work. And we do this by increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Let me just jump down to verse 13. He said, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. These are the words we've been noting. The domain of darkness, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the word redemption, and then the forgiveness of sins. We looked at those words. Then we now went to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we picked a number of words there also. We noticed the word gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. So we looked at the word salvation, and we looked at the word righteousness. Very important words. Okay? Now, we want to continue that. The last time we spoke, let me not go over all the things I said before. I ended by beginning to talk about the issue of works when it comes to salvation. Let me say this again about the word salvation. You know, I don't have all the time to go through the textbook or classroom way of going from one scripture to the other. I'll just try and explain the things that I'm saying. And I pray that you will trust me and believe that I'm not lying to you. Amen? All right. Let me look at the word salvation again. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it said, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. What I want to bring out from there is the word salvation again. You notice something about I'm going to go to that. We'll read that scripture in a moment. Let me just review some of the things. Salvation, I said, does not mean alone that you have given your life to Christ. Salvation has to do with deliverance. Are you getting my point? Salvation has to do with deliverance from something. When a man has been delivered from sin, that's the beginning. And he contacts that grace for deliverance from sin by virtue of his faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul meant when he said, by grace you have been saved. But he spoke to the people that had given their lives to Christ in that Romans chapter 1. He said, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. Most of the time we hear the word gospel, instinctively we think that he's talking about giving your life to Christ, that is preaching to unbelievers. But actually, the gospel is more than just preaching to the unbeliever. He said, I am not ashamed of that gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And he was talking to the church at Rome. That is, these are people that had already given their lives to Christ. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. That is, even though you have believed, there are still aspects of life in which you need salvation. Are you getting my point? And let me just say it. There are two sides of salvation I was saying. There's that initial, all right, deposit of the Spirit in which you are delivered from the domain of darkness. But constantly, you are being saved. Are you getting my point? So you see the word. So those are the two sides to it. Number one, there's the initial one. And then there's a continual one. You see Paul speaking that you have to work out your own salvation. Are you getting my point? That is, that which was deposited inside you must come out in experience. Do you get my point? And that's why Paul said that it is the power of God to bring forth those experiences into your life. I like to say this all the time, that using the story of the prodigal son, if you have a New American Standard, go and read that story. When that man got back home, the young man, his older brother was angry because the father received him so well with such a lavish celebration. He now said to him that he was complaining to his father that look at what you are doing. And the father said, you must understand something. Your brother was dead. And now he has begun to live. That when I read that expression, New American Standard, it excited me. That is, the man was dead, now living has begun. You have to understand something. It is not that he's now settled in life. No, he has begun to live. That is, he will now, don't think that, you know, a lot of us think that the fact that the father celebrated his welcome means the young man is superior to the to his elder brother. And I've heard people preach about the elder brother spirit, that, you know, people don't know how to take what is theirs. The young boy knew how to take what is his own, and they are complaining. That boy never took anything. I hope you get what I'm going to explain. He returned home, and his father celebrated his return without giving him jack. I don't know whether you get my point. The calf was slaughtered. It was not given to him. The animal was used to celebrate his coming home. The boy did not become superior to his elder brother all of a sudden. If that man dropped dead that day, that boy becomes a servant to his brother. Don't ever forget that thing. You must never forget it. Are you getting my point? I like the way that young man spoke to his father, the older brother. He said that, all these days I have served you and I have never transgressed any of your commandments. Now, those are the things that mark out sons, all right, that serve. There are two kinds of sons we have discussed in the past. There are prodigal sons and there are sons that serve. Paul spoke concerning Timothy. He said, he has served with me in the course of this gospel like a son serves his father. Are you getting my point? And that's what God looks out for amongst his children. Sons that serve. Please, we must understand that thing. So let me not get carried away by that prodigal son issue. The point I bring out here is this. There are two sides of salvation. There's the initial side in which you are delivered because of your repentance from sin. But there's the experiential side, and that's why you look at it, life seems to improve gradually, even in your walk with God. Do you get my point? You get better by the day. It's because it's not just once, and that's it is done. There's once, it has begun. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not once and it is done, but once it has begun. You have begun to live, and you will not become highly esteemed or important before God except you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to see what Peter said later when he talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. There is an increase in the manifestation of the power of God towards you as you get to know him better. These are the assignments that God has given the believer. Let's never forget that. So I need to explain that about salvation again. So there are two sides to it. There is an instant one when you give your life to Christ and you are delivered from sin, but there is an outworking which is progressive all the days of your life. That's why Paul will still be talking. After everything, he says, I'm still going for something. I want to know him and fully experience the power of his resurrection and be made conformable unto his death. Now, he said, if by any chance I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. People say that it doesn't mean that otherwise Paul would not have been raised up in the last day. Of course not, doesn't mean even the sinner, the last day will wake up for judgment. Are you getting my point? What was Paul explaining? Paul was saying that there's a way I will get to know God and understand the power of his resurrection, that I will attain to the experiencing of that resurrection power even in my daily life. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's important. That is the second side to salvation. We'll see, continue developing that. Because later on, I'm going to talk about how to grow in grace. It's important. These are the practical things that Christians, all right, must know. People forget the true service of God. The primary assignment is that growth in grace that we must all experience. Growth in grace, increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that word is fear, it's not reverence. Please, I hope you get my point. We said concerning Jesus Christ that he was heard in that what? He feared. It is fear. Fear. You know, we are afraid to make God is very kind. We shouldn't be afraid of him. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is what? A consuming fire. We walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is important that we continue to grow in that salvation, all right, that we have come to by reason of our repentance and coming to faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so these are the things we have been saying. We are looking at those terminologies and explaining what they mean in our lives as believers. Now, let's read another scripture. I think let me just quickly get into this, and then that will be very good. Ephesians chapter 2. The one I'm going to read today, our main discussion today will come from this book of Ephesians chapter 2, and then also from the book of James. Which one do we start first? Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. This was where we stopped talking about faith and works. I want to explain that today. Now, from verse 1, Paul was continuing what he was saying in in chapter 1. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience." Please notice that word spirit. All right? "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now, this is how unbelievers are. Please notice this point. There is a spirit, all right, out there walking. Please, if you have not read this book, I recommend you get the book and read it. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. He describes the power of spirits outside working on people. All right? Let me just say this again to you. You discover a place like Nigeria today, and very common in Africa, there might be a spirit of corruption outside. Are you getting my point? And everybody just indulges in it. It has become part of the culture. Do you get my point? There are places that have spirits of immorality. It's just part of the culture, sexual immorality. It has become part of the culture. There are communities that people are just crooked. They like to steal. They like to kill themselves. All right? A brother will stab his brother for money. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? It has become a culture. Now, listen, once you move into that, now, this what I'm saying is very important. Once you move into that environment, the spirit starts attacking you also. It starts running after you. Please, let me explain this. It doesn't have, please hear me well, the devil does not have the power to make you do anything automatically. All he can do is to do what? Tempt. The only power he has is what? The power of temptation. Okay? I was discussing this with my wife a few days ago. You go to a place, that was actually yesterday morning, I think. You go to a place like United States of America, people just love to divorce their wives. And it's a spiritual operation. If you listen to that tape I recommend some time ago, Aggressive Prayer by Derek Prince, he said that spirit began his work in Reno, Nevada. That was where the spirit landed and began its operations. And you will see, it was in Reno that you could get a divorce within an hour. That was the first place in America. You can wake up in the morning, you're happy with your wife. By night, you've changed your mind and you've divorced her. You go to court, say, "Your Honor, I don't like her again." And that's it. They give you, you know, the Muslim way. "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." That's it, you are free. It's a spirit. That's why, and let me just say this to us briefly, all right? Christians, we have to be careful. I'm talking about salvation and works today, all right? Christians, we have to be careful that we don't imbibe the spirit of the age. There is a spirit out there that's trying to teach every one of us how to live. There is a spirit out there that's trying to soak us into the mold of the world. Please, it's important. And Paul said, this is how unbelievers walk normally. They walk according to the course of this world. That's how the world is. According to the prince of the power of the air. Read Rick Joyner, who will explain that one better. I don't have all the time. All right? And of the spirit that is now walking in the sons of disobedience. That word spirit, when you see it in the Bible, there are many implications of it. It does not always talk about a person. All right? Here, what I believe very strongly is this. There is a prince of the power of the air, and he has poured out a spirit, and that spirit is what is working in the sons of disobedience. Are you getting the point? All right? So that is moving people. It's a force. It's an influence. So that sometime many years ago, all right, the British embassy had to remove all the British citizens, that's the British nationals that were working in Nigeria, their consulate in Nigeria, and they moved them back to UK. And I laughed. You know why? The people had learned the orukuruku of Nigeria. They were giving visas for a fee. That is, if you had the connection, you got the visa. Now, these guys came from abroad. They came in, and the spirit that was working in the sons of Nigeria before got into them, and the people began to learn. I mean, they learned it. It became a habit with them. Christians, we must be careful. Our main assignment, one of our main jobs, is to resist this thing. Whom resist, the Bible says, steadfast in your faith. When the devil is going around looking for whom he may devour, this is the mistake a lot of us make. We think he's looking for who he may devour with poverty, who will devour with sickness or road traffic accident and stuff like that. Yes, he loves that, but you see, that's not really how he gets to devour people. How he gets to devour them is by tempting them. He said, whom resist steadfast in your faith. The one of the things, mistakes we make as believers, when we want to resist the devil, we like to look at the devil and say, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you, I resist you. You understand? Holy Ghost fire is upon you. Holy Ghost fire is upon you. Holy Ghost fire is upon you. The blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of, listen, all that one, most of them, all right, is what the Bible calls empty, that's vain repetitions. Is that okay? No, that's a matter of fact. I'm sorry to say this. A lot of things we do today in Christianity are nothing but vain repetitions. The Bible said, resist steadfast in your faith. It is the steadfastness of faith that is resistance to the devil. It is not facing the devil and telling him, I resist you. Some people are resisting the devil, are eating with him, romancing the devil, exchanging hands. You know, you see these billboards of malaria everywhere. They say, don't play with malaria. You see one big mosquito pushing draft with one man. Are you getting my point? You're not seeing the advert. Said, no play with malaria. People who are playing with the devil, claiming they are resisting him. What am I saying? Resisting the devil is not just about money. It's not just about health. It's about the resisting steadfast in your faith against following the course of this world, against drinking of the spirit, all right, that's now walking in the sons of disobedience. I'll talk more about this, all right, as we go on. These are the fundamentals of Christianity, which you must understand. Now, so Paul kept on speaking. He said, amongst them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What does it mean by children of wrath? That is, we were people, all right, subject to the wrath of God. And how did we get into that situation? Because we were walking according to the spirit that's still walking in the sons of disobedience. We were walking, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Now, he said, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And I put in bracket, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please, we're going to come down to this one. This issue of our identification with Christ, our being seated with Christ in heavenly places. We should discuss this in details. Maybe in the next 2 weeks, we'll go into that. He said, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Please, all these things are deep. We will study them. But let me quickly jump down to the main thing we have for today, which is why I'm reading this. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that is your salvation, not as a result of works. Please, this is where I'm going for today. Your salvation did not come as a result of works, so that no man should boast. Are you getting the point? He said, how does it come? It is a work of God. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. However, for good works. Everybody say, for good works. Now notice this, your salvation, your deliverance from sin, are you getting me? Did not come by your works. It came by faith. It was the workmanship of God. He said, however, God saved you that you might do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why I read this. We'll look at all those details of the previous things we read in that same portion later. But today my emphasis on this, is on the matter of works. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved, all right? Listen, Cornelius did a lot of good works. Can you remember that? But all that got for him was mercy. That is, God looked and said, this man needs to know the way of salvation. So he sent Peter to go and tell him the way of salvation. What does that tell you? The good works that Cornelius did was not enough to save him. Are you getting my point? All your righteousness, the Bible says, as far as God is concerned, they are like what? Filthy rags. I read a tract many years ago. A man was explaining the principle. He sat with his friends and he said, we were just discussing matters. He said, how do you know what judgment day will be like? And different people said different things. The summary of what they all said is this. They believe that God will take a scale, weigh all the good they did, put everything together on one side of the scale, and check all the evil they did, put it on the other side of the scale, and whichever one tilts the balance to his side, all right, will determine what you get. So if your good works are plenty enough, and your scale sinks down on the side of good works, then you are free. You can go. And if you are unfortunate that it is the bad things that you did, they are so heavy, and they pull the scale to their side, then you're in trouble. You're dead. Are you getting my point? And the man said, that's very nice. It makes a lot of sense. He said, there's only one problem. How do we weigh evil? So that's that. What we have said makes sense. The only problem now is that, how do we wait so that we will know which one to do and which one not to do? Because there are single sins you commit that they weigh more than 10 years of good works. No, you know, that's a matter of fact. And the problem is that you don't even know the one that's weightier, because God is the standard, not you. When I was in secondary school, I told this story before. A friend of mine came and met me because he was an interesting guy. We're basically science students, but he loved the storytelling in Bible knowledge, CRK, Christian religious knowledge. So he used to go for BK. Those when I was in school, they used to call it BK. That's how you know when you went to school. All those of you who went to school recently went for CRK. We went for BK. It was Bible knowledge. All right? So you go for BK classes. And then from BK classes, the guy will show and start telling me the things they discussed. And one particular day, he told me that, wow, what God did was not good. And that was what the teacher taught them that day. See, this is the way God do. Now, Barton, why? The man sat down and showed me all the evil that David did. And God did not reject him. The man killed a man and took his wife. Oh, let's not forget the first instance of adultery that led to the murder. And God did not reject him. He analyzed all the things that David did, though. He said, what did Saul do? What did Saul do? What did Saul do now? All that Saul just did was that they said, okay, go and kill some people. He didn't finish killing them. And he brought animals for sacrifice self. And that day, I was depressed. So that really jolted my faith a bit. Like, what is going on here? God, which kind of be this one? Another person, when I was in university, I still remember in my room in Hall 4, all right? He explained this same thing. He said, it's just that we cannot say God is partial. And he went ahead and explained. Just that we can't say God is partial. But if we look at it, then he explained it, but we can't say God is partial. The truth is that we didn't know how to judge. Elihu said, I will draw my wisdom from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Very, very important. All right? You must know that God is just. All right? He said his way is perfect. His word is perfect and all his ways are just. He said he's a God of faithfulness without injustice. A God of righteousness without injustice. He said good and upright is he. When I agree, I understood those scriptures. And I discovered that it is you that think adultery and murder is very wicked. God thinks that more wicked than all of them is disobedience to his express will. That is God. That is, God is quick. And listen, I said something before. Let me say it again. Those of us who don't understand. When Samuel came, he said something to Saul. Let me just quickly end this one in a few seconds, and so I don't digress too much. I can go back to the main thing I'm saying. Now, when Samuel came, he said something to Saul. Very, very important. He said that because you have rejected the word of God, therefore he has also rejected you from being king. Now, what I always thought, all right, was that we told you to go and kill the Amalekites and their animals and their king. You did not. So you rejected the word of God, right? But actually, I found out that was not what happened. That was not what happened. Look, when Samuel came, he came with correction. And Saul rejected the correction. So the judgment was based upon the rejection of correction, not the rejection of the first error. I don't know whether I get the point. Do you hear what I said? You know, there are things that we don't think about properly. So we just assume one thing. I remember the other day when I read the scripture here, Jonah. Everybody was looking at the pastor. Are you serious about that? I don't even remember. I said that Jonah did not pray in the stomach of the whale. In the belly of the whale. I said, go and read the prayer in the belly of the whale. He said, I prayed. That is, what he was doing in the stomach of the whale was giving thanks. His prayer was when they threw him into the water and it was going down and going up. That was when he prayed. By the time the fish swallowed him, he was grateful that he had been step one delivered. And I explained that the next level of deliverance will come to you if you give thanks for the level you are in right now. I know that everyone looking at, Pastor, are you sorry? That's in the book of Jonah. Because all our lives we thought that he said that Jonah prayed. Jonah said, I prayed. So he prayed that prayer in the belly of the whale. No, go and read it. In the belly of the whale, he said, I prayed and he answered. That is, he had finished praying by the time he entered the belly of the whale. Now, I'm not looking at an issue here. Saul was not rejected because he did not obey the commandment of God when he went down to Amalek. What happened was that when Samuel brought correction, are you getting what I'm saying? Even though Samuel had brought correction, he still rejected the correction. Then God said, fine. Now, because you have rejected the word of God, he therefore has rejected you from being king. You know, because you see, if you look at the character of God, you know, if Saul had knelt down there and said simply, I have sinned, have mercy upon me. It is the typical nature of God. Do you know that even Ahab, you know Ahab? Ahab sinned. When they came and pronounced judgment on Ahab, Ahab went into repentance, and God said to the prophet, look at how Ahab has repented. Now, so this is the point. How much does sin weigh? That's what we're saying. Things that we think are heavy, sometimes, as far as God is concerned, they are light. There are things that we think are very light, and with God, they are extremely, extremely heavy. So the man was teaching in that tract. He said to the people, how do you now know what your sin is weighing? He said, that is the problem. Let me put my own words to what he said. He said, but thanks be to God that we don't no need to weigh our sins. All we need to do is come, acknowledge that we are sinners, and Jesus will forgive all our sins and give us the righteousness that is of God. Salvation is not by works. It is by what? By faith. You know, if you ever read the story of Paul Ginodu, I don't know how many of you know Paul Ginodu. Paul Ginodu was born, raised a Muslim. Because he came from a polygamous home, his mother took him abroad so that he would be safe from all the rivals in the home, so they won't go and use jazz to kill the boy. Now, because he was in Europe, he didn't used to go to mosque regularly, and he didn't used to pray. You know why he gave his life to Christ? One day, somebody took him to a crusade ground, and he saw live miracles right beside him. And then, now this is the interesting part, and that made him believe that this God they are preaching is alive. But it did not tell him that the other God is not the right one. He said, so since this God is alive, and it's the same God that we are coming to through our own method in Islam, he said, but in this Christian way, he's offering forgiveness. I don't know whether you get the point. He said, because he had not been praying for a long time, and that what he was taught as a Muslim was that all the prayers you've missed, 5 a day, someone asked me the other day that whether Muslims have, they paint something on their heads. You know, see, they have this dark patch. I said, no, it's from using their heads to hit the floor 5 times a day. Each prayer time, you do it several times, and you do that 5 times a day. After many years, your head goes black. There's no how. It becomes thickened. He said, so if you have not been doing it, let's say you miss it for 10 years, you can imagine how many years you need to recover. So you'll be praying 10 times a day for the next 10 years. You make up. Paul Ginodu was owing so many hours of prayer. So when he saw the Jesus Christ that said, don't worry, I forgive you for not having prayed, he believed. That was the reason Paul Ginodu believed. It had nothing to do with whether Islam is not the correct way. He said he just found out that with this one, there is forgiveness. I'm using that one to explain something. That's how it is with Jesus Christ. I said something to us before, all right? And I wanted to note it. I said already the how to work for God. I said it is an insult on God. Listen to this. Listen to this. It is an insult on God if you try to repay him for all the years that you were sinning. I said, if you try, listen to this, to pay God for the years that you were sinning, you have insulted him. If you say, after all, when we were in the world, we used all our energy to serve the devil. I used to party all night. Now I'm going to pray all night. You are a sinner still. You have not repented. These are the things that people who don't learn the truth of Christianity, we confuse people. We take burdens that nobody could ever carry. We place it upon people and say, you carry it in the name of Christianity. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Because he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me say this to you again. If you ever try to pay God back for all the sins you committed while you are an unbeliever, you are insulting him to his face. If you say, those days, what is it? When we go for gyration as care guides, we could dance all night. So now, for the 5 years I was a care guide, I am going to dance 10 years to honor the Lord. You have started sinning. You just gave your life to Christ and sin has already begun in your life. You know with God how it is? By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? Yes, you danced all night for Bacchus for 5 years. All things are passed away. You that danced all night and you that have never danced for anybody, you are now the same as far as I am concerned. If you don't believe me, you are walking in sin. That's what God is saying. By grace you have been saved. The person that paid the penalty, you must get this point. The person that paid for all your sins is Jesus Christ, not you. You can't. Like the story I told earlier, you don't even know how much there is to pay. Because a lot of things you want to pay for, the ones you consider sins. Some of them are not sins. It's the confused person who preached to you that called them a sin. You don't know that? You used to smoke, you now confess that it's a sin. Listen, my friend, cigarette smoking is not a sin. It is as bad a sin as crossing the road without looking. The two of them can kill you. So, let me say my thing. I'll tell you, if you like vex, all right? Now, please, try and follow what I'm saying. I'm not saying you go and start smoking. If you want to smoke, it's your problem. Now you go die of lung cancer, not me. Is that okay? I told you before, God leads people as examples, all right? Bob Marley died of lung cancer so that young men won't smoke again. That's the reason. You got to have Kayana, fine. You get lung cancer with the Kayana now. Two of you arrange yourself, you die suddenly while you're on stage, okay? So if you want to smoke, it's your problem, not my problem. Is that okay? I'm just trying to explain something, all right? There are a lot of things we call sin. God look at it and call some of them, you know what they call misdemeanor in law. It's not a criminal offense, it's just a misbehavior. It's true. As I read the story, the first day D.L. Moody met Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, the great C.H. Spurgeon. D.L. Moody arrived, a fat American. They are usually fat. He met C.H. Spurgeon, who opened the door and who had a pipe in his mouth, a great preacher that the whole world was trembling before. Moody looked at him and said, "How can you, a man of God, smoke?" I want to say, how can you, a man of God, be this fat? Because to the English preacher, fat means you don't fast. It means you are indisciplined. To the American, once you smoke, you are of your father the devil. Now, I might say, if you want to smoke, I told you, it's your problem. You are the one that will die, not me. So, I'm just trying to bring out an issue. Some of the things we hold as very weighty, all right? Do you know, the man who is smoking 10 packs of cigarettes a day will get to heaven faster than the man who is jealous of his neighbor? Well, okay, you will hear the truth by force. The man who is angry with his brother without a cause, we die and go to hell first before the man, all right, who smokes like an American Indian, you know, the pipe is down there and you are inhaling from this corner. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that some of these we call sin, all right? They are not heavy before God. Some of the ones we don't think much about. They are people that every day they go to work, as far as God is concerned, they are in iniquity. You know why? Their motivation is that, hey, ever since Fred bought that car, everybody is looking down on me in the village. So he's working hard now because he has to buy a car too to compete with that of Fred. And God says, come and see sinner. Once he's paying the tithe, God says, he's sowing a seed towards iniquity. Once they say, give your offering a name, he say, car. God says, devils, angels, hear him. He's walking in sin. Why? Jealousy. Yet, he does not smoke. He does not drink. Are you getting my point? He thinks he's holier that, look, let's forget that side. Let's preach on our redemption. All right? What I want to explain. With God, we cannot go bragging on works. And if we want forgiveness, we must never, ever try to pay him back. What do we do, however? We accept his forgiveness. That's why I keep on saying, the fact that you are rich does not mean you must be a preacher. Because I see it a lot. A man has succeeded in the world. So it feels like God has done much for me. I haven't done much for him. Therefore, he starts preaching when God did not send him to preach. God is forced to kill him early because he wants to mess everything up. What am I saying? If you have been forgiven, accept forgiveness. You don't know anything. I keep on saying this thing, and I keep on saying, I hope you hear it. You don't need to go all over the world testifying. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Some of those testimonies are motivated by the desire to pay back. Oh, I was a famous musician. And I corrupted a lot of young people for God, for the devil, sorry. Now I am going to correct them for God. Once he opens his mouth and says that, grace departs from him. God says he has not yet accepted forgiveness. We told him we forgave him. He is calling us a liar. He said we are lying. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. Never ever insult God by trying to pay him back. Never. Never. By grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. And listen to me, that's one thing with God. The man who has committed small sin and the one who has committed plenty sin, as far as we are concerned, when they come to the cross, they are the same. The same dosage of blood is what is applied to both of them. You know, I was listening to a message in my car, I think yesterday, and the man was explaining something and I laughed. Now, he was correct, but I have a slightly different explanation. He said that in the last days, the last day when God wants to judge, he won't bring up your sin, one after the other. You did this, you did this, you did that. And he had his own reason. Let me not go into that now. But my own reason is that he doesn't need to do that. I realize that as far as God is concerned, sin is just one. Is what? Disobedience. I don't know whether I get the point. Lawlessness is a spirit inside a man. So the solidly nice guy, like Esau, the Esau in the Bible, who the Bible said was a godless man, did not use to cheat people. The Esau in the Bible,